1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember, as we begin tonight, that next week we will be having our anniversary Sunday, 5 years at Faith Baptist Church. You're going to get a coffee cup to take home with you next week, have a gift, and also remember that we won't have the evening service next Sunday night. So we're in chapter 3, and it'll be a couple weeks before we get back to it again. But I want us to look at almost all of chapter 3 tonight. Chapter 1 in this book was about salvation. Chapter 2 was about our service to the Lord. And so chapter 3 and half of chapter 4, the first half of chapter 4, is about sanctification. Sanctification means that we are set apart to God. We are saints. Saints means holy ones. And so we are to walk holy before the Lord in sanctification because that's who we are and how we need that in our day, and each of us needs that in our lives. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3, for example. When we get there, he will say, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, but even as the Gentiles, which know not God." And so this is the center of his subject now for about a chapter and a half. Chapter 3, he talks about sanctification while in times of tribulation. How do you keep your head about you? How do you stay walking with the Lord and in that sanctified manner as a saint ought to be when you're going through difficult times? As a matter of fact, you know, and I know, that trials and difficult times can bring out a lot of things in people, most of them not good. It can bring out anger. Sometimes people go through trials and tribulations and they just get angry. Sometimes people say they're even angry at God. I think it's a dangerous thing to be, but sometimes that's true. It often brings discouragement. How many times do we go through a trial in some sort and we're just discouraged? We want to kind of give up. And that's not the right thing to do. Sometimes it brings laxity. I know some people who eat through times of tribulation. That's not necessarily good. Sometimes it brings the language out of people's mouths that should not be there. Sometimes people run off and hide from others and hide from church and that kind of thing in times of tribulation. Loneliness, depression. Some people may be given to that. And then some people suffer in physical pain. And if your trial or tribulation is physical, that is just hard to go through. Nobody knows what you're feeling but you, and it can be very debilitating. If your trial is financial, that can be a heartache to you and to your family, perhaps, and people around you. No one understands that but you either. And then there are those trials that we all have personally from our families. We watch our kids go through things, our grandkids or loved ones, or we lose a loved one, and some tragedy goes on in our life like that. So trials come, and the challenge is how do we walk with God in those times? And the Bible, of course, has much to say about that. I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, evidently, and prayed this prayer, and the Lord said concerning us, he says, and his disciples, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." Even Jesus didn't pray that we be removed from all tribulations, even though that's the way we pray sometimes. But rather, he prayed that God would keep us from Satan's harm as we go through that tribulation or that time of trial. And we're going to see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 also. So the world may try to avoid all tribulation, and it's amazing in the kind of modern world that we live in how we can escape certain things. I suppose everyone who drove north from Florida today is glad that they could escape tribulation. But We can get on an airplane and go here or there in our automobile. We can call up somebody on the other side of the world and get encouragement. We have so many avenues to really kind of escape from tribulations. But Christians ought to have a way to find their way through the tribulation. Not that I'm saying don't avoid hurricanes. I'm saying when hurricane-like trials come into your life, sometimes you just have to go through. Be a good mole. I've noticed that those moles in my yard can tunnel through anything. And so I can't stop them for anything in the world. Fences, poison, whatever. The moles get through, you know. In that true story of the Great Escape, which actually happened to prisoners in World War II, you know, that they used to call the guys who dug in the ground to get under the fences and be gone, moles. They were the moles, because nothing could stop them. They could get out for anything. Well, Christians ought to have such determination. And so we will. Verse 1, it's kind of an introduction to these thoughts where Paul now says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Now, let me remind you of what's going on here. It's been a couple weeks since we were here, that he is reminded that the church at Thessalonica was a good church, a church that was founded in 3 weeks, but Paul had to leave out of tribulation. He had to leave because he had pressure to leave, and then he left the church in kind of dire straits as far as trials and tribulations go. So he was anxious to hear about them, and when he says, "We thought it good to go on to Athens," let me remind you of Acts chapter 17, and it's verses 13 to 15. I'll read it, or you can follow me. In Acts 17, he says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea," and there was Philippi at the top, then Thessalonica, and then down to Berea, all of that up in Macedonia, all three of those cities very close together. So they heard Paul had left Thessalonica, but he's down in Berea now, and he's doing the same thing. So it says, "They came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go to the sea," that is all the way down south, "but Silas and Timotheus abode there still in Macedonia. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, but he receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with speed." In other words, Paul has to leave. He has to get out of the country. They take him all the way south down to Achaia to Athens. But Paul says to Timothy and Silas, who were with him on this second journey, "You stay here. You're not the ones in trouble. And you make sure things are going well at the churches, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and then we'll meet up later. You'll bring me news from that." So that's what he's speaking about, and I'll go on alone to Athens. When you read that story in Acts 17 of Mars Hill and all of that, Paul's there alone. He's by himself and doing all of those things that he did at that time. So given that, then, in your bulletin, you have an outline with two thoughts here. One is that Paul needs to make inquiry about how it's going in the church at Thessalonica. Are you making it through the tribulation? Are you doing it the way that you should do? The only way he can do that is to send Timothy there, which he did, and then wait for Timothy to come back. Now, on your map, you'll see Thessalonica way at the top and Athens way at the bottom of that Grecian peninsula, and then Corinth a little bit in between. And so Paul's going to preach on Mars Hill and do what he did, and then he's going to go up the road toward Corinth. Meanwhile, Timothy and Silas are going to come down from the north, and they're going to meet in Corinth, and he's going to get good news. Paul was writing the book of Thessalonians there at Corinth, where they met. Okay, so he's writing that and waiting. So Timothy is going to be sent up there, see how things are going, and then Timothy's going to come with his news. Those are the two thoughts I have here. Let's look at that first, okay, if you will. So we find that he sent Timothy, our brother, He's telling the church, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, you got to remember, travel was slow in those days. It wasn't by email or text or anything like that. They didn't turn on the evening news channel and see how the weather is and whether they're having things going on up there. Things were slow. Foot travel, they probably didn't even have Pony Express, at least, you know, nothing organized. You had to have a friend going somewhere, and that person went and brought you news. So it was a slow world compared to ours, of course. And we have a hard time putting ourselves in that place. I mean, you're waiting weeks after weeks down here, and only, you know, less than 100 miles away. I mean, to us, we'd get in our car and drive up there this afternoon, right? Talk to somebody and come back. They just couldn't do it. So he's waiting down there at Corinth and waiting now for Timothy to come. But here are four thoughts that go with these verses 2 through 5 about Timothy being sent. First of all, in verse 2, it's to establish and comfort them in their tribulation. Right? He uses both of those words to establish at the end of the verse and comfort you concerning your faith. So Timothy's up there to make sure you're doing all right. That was important. We need people to encourage the brethren. And I like the descriptions of Timothy here, our brother, minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. You know, it would be good for us to always look at one another with words like that. I don't know if you've noticed that Paul in his letters, he does that constantly, especially at the ends of the letters. You know, he'll give a long list of people, and he has a description of every one of them, you know, fellow laborer, fellow worker. You know, he's very much that way. We ought to be that way, too. When we think of our missionaries or we think of other ministers that we know or just other people doing God's work in some other place. And so Timothy went there to establish them and to comfort them. I hope that you know how to find this establishment, comfort in your tribulation. Secondly, he sent Timothy that they would not be moved, he says in verse 3, by tribulation. So it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The word means to be drawn aside. You're on the path. God wants you to walk this way, and affliction comes along and draws you off the path, pulls you off into the ditch. Has that happened to you? It's probably happened to all of us, hasn't it? I mean, we are walking along fine with the Lord. A hardship comes. We find ourselves off the road, and we say to ourselves, how did I get here? Why did I let this happen to me? And we have to get back on the road and be doing what God wants us to do. Paul is concerned that the church would be that in that kind of condition, and churches can fall. Whole churches can fall into that. Get off the road. History is replete with all of the examples of churches that got off the road that God wanted them to be on, and of course individuals also. So don't be moved aside by these things. Don't turn and run off the road. Don't get pulled off the road or moved off the road or talked into it. Stay on the road. And then in verse 4, a third thing he says is, I have it as to remind them of the inevitability of tribulation. You are going to see it come. So don't be surprised by these things. So verse 4 says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. It's kind of saying, we surely would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know it. We were there. We suffered the tribulation. They ran us out of town, and they said, we're going to take Jason, and we're going to hold him here. And Paul, if you ever come back to town, we're going to take it out on Jason. And Paul leaves and says to the church, you know you'll suffer tribulation for your faith, don't you? Now, even that we have a hard time identifying with because we can't imagine a world that does not have Christianity in it. And being somewhere in the world where just because you believe something that no one's ever heard of before, they're ready to kill you on the spot. And they just may. And they tried to do that to Paul a number of times, of course. So he's reminding us that tribulation comes. Remember 2 Timothy 3, Paul when writing to Timothy, and by the way, he's in the Mamertine prison. He'll never get out. He'll have his head cut off. And he says to Timothy, you know what persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then Paul says to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Who are those that live godly? Those are those who practice sanctification, who live like saints, who are in this world like they ought to be. And that is, you know, salt and light isn't welcomed by unsavoriness and darkness. They don't like salt and light. It's irritable to them. And so to be a believer in this world brings that kind of irritation. Paul says you're going to suffer tribulation if you live godly. And so he's saying the same thing here to them. I told you this would come to pass, and it will. Now, that doesn't mean we go looking for it either. And it doesn't mean that a Christian has a chip on his shoulder and walks around saying, knock this off and we'll really have a hard time. It's just that the cross is a stumbling block, is it not? Isn't that what the Bible says? The cross is a stumbling block. To present that to a sinner brings him consternation, and yet it's necessary. It's a necessary medicine that he needs. So there's an inevitability. And then fourthly, but in verse 5, he sent Timothy so that Satan doesn't get the victory. So he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. We know he means the devil there, right? The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter is Satan himself, and we know that he tempts us. And so in our tribulation, when we might be suffering because of living for Christ, that we have temptations from Satan that will pull us off the road? Yes. All kinds of temptations from Satan that will pull us off the road. Let me remind you of these two verses. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said to that church, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what Satan can do, and he has devices, and he will pull us off the road. We'll no longer be walking with the Lord. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We know he can do that, and we know that he does. So Paul is concerned with this church. Satan can come into a church. He can come into a family. He can come into your life individually, and he can pull you off the road, and he can cause you to quit living for the Lord, and you'll not have those victories in your Christian life like you should have, or a church will not have those victories that they should have. So, number one, Timothy is sent in these verses. Secondly, in verses 6 through 8, Timothy came. So it says, but when Timotheus came from you unto us, brought us good tidings or good news of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And so they came. Now, let me remind you that Silas was also with them. It's one of those interesting things that sometimes in the book of Acts, where Luke is writing, he uses certain names and leaves out other names. And in the epistles, Paul uses these names and leaves out those names. But that's just the way they wrote. But we know Silas was with them. As a matter of fact, it's in Acts 18 where we were last Sunday talking about Paul. And you remember that when Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit to go on with his ministry. Remember that? And so that's what Paul's referring to here in this letter. When they came, and they came from the north, and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and they said, Paul, I know you've been worried, but I got good news. The brethren love you, and they are working hard at keeping what you've written, what you've spoken to them. They're trying to live for the Lord. They're holding up well in the time of distress. And Paul says, what a relief that is. That is good news for me. So in verse 6, he finds out that they are steadfast, and he's glad to know that. He brought good tidings, and then you see that mutual love at the end of the verse. We greatly desire to see you, and you greatly desire to see us. That's a good thing. You know, that, I hope we feel that way toward our missionaries, for example, when they're off across the world for months and maybe years. We wonder how they're doing. We correspond in certain ways, but it's great to see them. It's great when they come and you can talk with them and hear their report and hear how things are going. So Timothy came and told them that they were steadfast. Also then, Paul says, and when he told us that, we were comforted, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Did you catch everything there? I mean, they came and said, you're doing well in your tribulation. We're having tribulation down here. And the fact that you're doing well in yours encouraged us, and we want to encourage you. Let me remind you, there's a great passage about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it goes like this, beginning in verse 3, where Paul says to that church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now, Paul is saying, when you go through tribulation, if you walk with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit lead you, you will see how to get through tribulation. And then, when you see someone else going through tribulation, guess what? You can be the comfort to them. All right, let me read on. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone through something and you found your way through it and God helped you, and then you have a friend, maybe a family member or somebody like that, and now they're going through the same thing, and you go stand beside them and say, I know you can do this. And here's how you do it, because I've gone through it before. Good thing. Then he says, I'm still in 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Consolation, the comfort of God. The blessing of being in a trial is that God comforts you. The blessing of being in the trial is how God reaches out to you and is close to you, and you have those close times with God in that time of trial. Then you say, thank you, Lord, for this trial. I wouldn't have had this fellowship with you if it hadn't been for this trial. Then he says, now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. I mean, maybe the reason God takes us through a trial is for your sake. God takes me through this trial so that I can help somebody else later who's going through the trial, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. I know God will do that. Let me just put one footnote in there. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is primarily talking about suffering for the gospel's sake. That is a real bottom line. Sometimes we never suffer for the gospel's sake, but we suffer in a lot of other ways in this world, being human beings. But remember that what was on Paul's heart, both there and in this Thessalonian churches, they were suffering because they kept on preaching the gospel, because they kept on witnessing for Christ. They kept on living holy lives. That's why they were suffering. And Paul is saying to them, I know what you're going through. I've been through it, but God has comforted me, and he will comfort you through these things. So, secondly, we are comforted. And then in verse 8, when this kind of thing happens, we're all winners. Verse 8 then simply says, now we live, if you stand fast, in the Lord. He says to them, you're my children in the faith, right? I led you to the Lord. We started that church together. I look at you, and you're standing fast. You're standing for the faith. I'm living. If I found out that you were not standing for the faith, that'd kill me, as we say in our vernacular. I'd just die if that's what I heard. No, he's saying, I live. That is the joy of my life, to hear that that's going on. Back up in chapter 2 and the very last verse, he said, for you are our glory and joy. And that's the way he felt about his churches. Let me stop and ask you to just think about that type of thing for a minute. You know, sometimes we can have this kind of feeling with our family or our children. You feel it very deeply when somebody in your family, somebody close to you, is suffering something. You know then that feeling that Paul had for his churches. You want to know how they're doing. You want to know if they're making it through this. If somebody's in an operation, if somebody had an accident, somebody contacted a disease in your family, you want to know, don't you? You want to know right now. We had a funny picture given to us this week from Alaska, because the kids up there live in Palmer, and they have the state fair, Alaska State Fair, in Palmer. And the kids love to go to it. So Becca and Aaron took all the kids to the state fair. And Katie just loves to pick up animals. So she's petting animals, picking up animals, and all the rest. So we got a picture of Katie, who now has lice in her hair, combing mayonnaise through her hair. I don't know why that is, other than she's full of baloney. But she's combing mayonnaise through her hair because she has. So you want to hear how they're doing, right? It's what grandparents want to do. We have on our prayer list little Olive, the daughter of a Navy SEAL, and this is his only little daughter, and he's stationed all over the world as a Navy SEAL, and his first little girl is not even a pound, or what was it? When she was born, you could put her in the palm of your hand, and now, after all this time, she's just now eating out of a bottle, but she's going to live, and she's going to make it. And so we've wanted to know, how's she doing? Is she making it? And so forth. So all of those kind of things, we know the feeling because we're parents or grandparents. And if we can transfer that kind of feeling to feeling for other Christians and so forth. Friends that are in tribulation, this morning I mentioned Ernie Schmidt, and immediately after the service, Howard said, how's his wife doing? Now, it's been a couple years almost since she had breast cancer, and he had heart trouble, and they were going through those trials. They asked us to pray for them. And so here's a brother wanting to know still, how's she doing? That's the way it ought to be among believers. When you look at our prayer list, our Wednesday night prayer list, you know what the longest section of our prayer list is? Prayers for each other's acquaintances and friends. People you know that we may not know, but we want to know how's that person doing, and how's that little baby doing, and how's that person with cancer doing, and how that it's natural for us. This is the way we ought to feel then about other saints. When we think of our missionary Tim Smith in a dangerous part of the world, already being brought in a Muslim country, being brought into the authorities and lectured about preaching the gospel, we want to know how he's doing. We want to get letters from him. We want to hear it, and we want to pray for him. Our missionaries in Ukraine and the war that's going on there and so forth. And even now in Texas and Florida. I mean, there's family, and we have a missionary in Houston, and many of our people have family both in Florida and in South Texas. We want to know how they're doing. Okay. So you can see Paul's heart in this is what I'm saying. And we ought to have that same kind of heart toward fellow believers. Let me quickly then look at verses 9 through 13, or at least through 13a. And so plans were made, or something happened because of all of this. First, there is our efforts, and then there are God's efforts or results. So notice two things that happen in verses 9 and 10. The first one is thanksgiving, and the second one is prayers. What happens when trials come? It produces in us thanksgiving, which ought to be a characteristic of a believer, and it produces more prayers, which ought to be our characteristic too. So he says, What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Thank you, Lord. As a matter of fact, what thanks, and that word thanks, you pronounce the Greek word Eucharist, Eucharisto. This is the word for giving thanks. And they gave thanks. You know, we were memorizing Psalm 100 on Wednesday night, and part of that psalm says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And once you go through the gates, enter into his courts then with praise. Come through the gates of God's house with thanksgiving in your heart, and then dwell in the courts of God with praise to him. And that's what these kinds of things cause us to do. That's a great thing. We pray, we give thanks. Secondly, we pray, and in verse 10 says, night and day, praying exceedingly. You know, there's a little prefix that we pronounce these days, hyper. It was pronounced hooper in those days. We say hyper this and hyper that, you know, something that's really out of bounds, you know. We call it hyper. And that's the word here when he says, praying exceeding hyper prayers, hyper praying, literally is what the language calls it here. And this word for prayer, since there are many different words for prayer, is the word for supplication, beseeching God or asking God for things. And so this particular word for prayer, what do we do when a brother or sister is going through tribulation? Don't we ask God to help them? Don't we ask God, make a supplication before God? Yeah. And we have all other kinds of prayer too. But at this particular time, this is the word Paul uses. We've been praying for you. We've been going through our prayer request for you and for your needs and for your strength in this time of tribulation and all of that. So thanksgiving and then prayers exceedingly. That word is also used chapter 5, verse 13, to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Hyper. Esteem them very highly. We just didn't have a consistent way of translating that, but that's the way it is. So here's our efforts, but what does God do in those cases? Well, verse 11, first of all, he opens doors. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Open the door again for us to come back to Thessalonica. Remember this, that I pointed out that back in chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, but Satan hindered us, that word means to block the way. It means to block the road. And so now, in verse 11, where it says, direct our way, that word literally means unblock the road. Make the road open again. Make it a way again. And so Satan had blocked his access back to the church. He couldn't go back to Thessalonica because Jason had been taken under house arrest. And so he's praying that God would open that door and allow us to come back. So God does that kind of thing. He fixes the road often. Look at 2 Thessalonians, which will be just a page to your right, and chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says here, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The same expression there. Open the way. Unblock the road. Now, in our text, he's going to say, first in verse 11, open the doors, and then he's going to talk about that love in verse 12. God increases the love in our hearts when we go through things like this. Now, God himself and our Father, verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's an answer of our prayers from God, that we would love one another more. We'd love our missionaries more. We'd love our friends more. We would love those that we're praying for. And we do that when we pray for one another. And then we ask them, how are you doing? How about this? How is that going? That's a matter of concern. And so you see how our love is increased because of trials. our own trials and others. And then thirdly, we have established hearts in verse 13. Just the first part of the verse, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father. And so you know what God does? He makes our heart strong, and he establishes our heart. And so when we go through a trial, we don't, as we say, lose heart. We have a strong heart, and it's established, and God establishes that for us. Now, I want to come back next time, and it'll be a couple weeks, and bring a message to you just on the second half of verse 13. So I'm going to go really in two different kinds of messages here, one almost the whole chapter and another just in that part of the verse, to talk about how he's going to establish us in holiness at the coming of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit. So let me remind you here in the plans that we make and our efforts and what God does. We have a long list, as I said, of in our prayer list, but we give thanks too. And even this morning, you know, Mary reported to us, Mary, that we'd been praying for you for those biopsies, and it was clear. And so what happens in our hearts? We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. And so does Mary. And so it causes us thanksgiving. It causes us Christian growth, because we helped somebody and they helped us. We prayed for them and God did something there. And because that happened, we're thankful. Our hearts are established. We're stronger in the faith. And we're better prayer people because of it. So we all learn and gain in those kind of situations. There are doctrinal issues that we have to deal with and help somebody with or answer a question about. And when we build up our doctrine or build up our life and those kinds of things, it's a good thing. And then just brotherly love. Like I have for my friends, David Pestel, who spoke for us, and he's a pastor up in Bethel. He and I have become very good friends just because of that week he spent here, and then I've been there with him in his church, and we email back and forth and talk about ministry things just that the two of us can talk about, and really have gotten to love him, and that's great. An old professor of mine in Minneapolis sent me a manuscript of a new book he's writing and said, would you read this too? It's not published yet. I said, I'd love to. And we've been emailing back and forth and just reestablished an old friendship that we have. What a great thing those kinds of things are. So let's do that with one another. Let's do that with our missionaries. Let's do that with our friends and acquaintances. Let's do that all that we can so that as we go through tribulation, folks, we will practice that sanctification of the Spirit and grow in these times that the Lord wants us to. All right? Stand with me then, if you will. We'll sing a song in a minute, a song that will help us and remind us of these things. Let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do enter into your gates with thanksgiving. And Father, we know that you bless us in so many ways. As a matter of fact, we know, we will remember, that even when the trials remain and it hurts, that we can still praise you because you're still God. Nothing could work out better in anybody else's world. This is your world, and you do these things, and you're sovereign, and we thank you for it. And so we praise you. And Father, help us to stand then in your courts and praise the Lord. So Father, help us to be the kind of believers that Paul has described to us here, that he was, that the church at Thessalonica was. Help us, Father, to do that and practice these things. May you bless us in our walk through whatever faces us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to